through the abundance of the revelation, unless I get lifted up because I got to see some things and be a part of something that no other human has ever been a part of. Because God can't use somebody who's lifted up in pride. He says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now, I want you to understand something with that phrase there. It doesn't mean God gave it to him. It means God allowed it to happen to him. The Bible says that let no man say when he's tempted that he's tempted of God, for God tempts no man. He doesn't do that. But God does allow these things to happen. We think of Job. God asks Satan, what are you doing? He's there, I'm going to and fro the earth, trying to find somebody to devour and kill and destroy. And he said, have you considered my servant Job? And he says, well, yeah, of course I've considered him. I want to destroy him. He says, well, I'll lift my hedge of protection away from him, and you could do what you want to his body and to everything he has, but you can't do anything. You can't take his life or his wife. And so God allowed that to happen, that the trying of our faith worketh patience, and let patience have its perfect work, is what God was doing there. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Lord, I pray that tonight as we look at these verses again and we just go a little deeper into the nuances of these truths, I pray that that this message tonight would complement the one from this morning, that we would be strengthened and encouraged in the faith, that we would realize that all of us struggle and go through weaknesses and frailties in life. And I pray, Lord, that these messages would admonish people not to give up, not to quit, to keep looking to you. And I pray that tonight's message would be a great encouragement to many. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We tend to think that God can use my strengths. We tend to think that God can use our strengths. Hey, you're going to use this, but that he's embarrassed or oftentimes disappointed by our weaknesses. Like we've somehow failed God. Because we're weak, we often think that God's disappointed or embarrassed with our life, especially in the parts that we're weakest in. But it's in our weaknesses that God oftentimes uses the most. It's that area that God says, that's actually the part of you that I get the most glory in. That's the part of you where you see your need for me. That weakness is where God can use you the most. In 1988, I was 8 years old, and there was a World Series going on between the Los Angeles Dodgers and the Oakland Athletics. The Oakland A's were my favorite team when I was a kid. I liked, you know, Todd Van Poppel and Jose Canseco and Mark McGuire and Ricky Henderson and all these guys. You guys remember these guys? I mean, they had their baseball cards, you know, and I'd put them in my bicycle and in the bike tires and the spokes and make it sound like I had a motorcycle, you know. It's a lot of fun. And those are like I remember watching the 1988 World Series. Game one was being played in Los Angeles. And it was the bottom of the, it's like the story, bottom of the ninth, two outs, bases, you know, two men on or one man on and down by one. There's a guy named Kurt Gibson who was injured. In fact, I don't know if you guys know this. He was born in the Detroit area in 1959. And he was a wide receiver for Michigan State University. Do you guys know that? He not only played wide receiver at Michigan State, but he also played baseball as well. And of course, Kurt Gibson, I think he played baseball for the Detroit Tigers, if I'm not mistaken. And so he's playing for the LA Dodgers. They're in the World Series, and he's down in the he's hurt. He's got this pulled hamstring. His leg is all messed up. He's old. He's the guy's body's falling apart. He shouldn't even be playing. I was talking to a guy, a friend of mine, his name's Kevin Bonsignori. He knows everything about the Dodgers. And I asked him, I said, you know, I was like, man, 1988 when Kurt Gibson hit that home run. He goes, he gave me some detail that I never knew about. Kurt Gibson, during the whole game, was down underneath the dugout on a little bicycle. just keeping his legs warm, just in case coach called him in the game. There's no reason for Kirk Gibson to even be put in the game, but bottom of the ninth, Tommy Lasorda called for Kirk Gibson because they needed a hitter. And I don't know if you guys have ever seen the actual footage of this. You can go on YouTube and see it. Kirk Gibson gets up there. I don't even know why Tommy Lasorda had him in there, because he could only swing with his arms because his legs were so bad. He's got one man on. He's down by two, and Kirk Gibson's got a full count. But something else I didn't know was that Kirk Gibson knew that Dennis Eckersley, who was the pitcher, great pitcher, always threw a slider on a full count. And Kirk Gibson knew, he said, well, at least I know what the pitch is going to be. And so when the pitch came, it was the worst, it was the ugliest swing you'll ever see in Major League Baseball. He just kind of swung all arm strength, hit the ball perfectly, goes over right field, and they say it's the greatest home run in MLB history. And that's when the Los Angeles Dodgers won game one of the World Series off of Kirk Gibson's two-run homer. I mean, the place went nuts. He barely made it around the bases. Have you ever seen him? He's hobbling around the bases. What's so amazing about the home run was that he hit that home run in a moment of weakness, with a body that was weak, a body that shouldn't even been playing in the game at all. In fact, he didn't play the game at all until the ninth inning. And all he did was hit a baseball. That's what's so amazing about that story, is that he was weak and did something so amazing. That's what God is trying to get through to us, that it's in our weakness that God wants to use us to do great things for him. Now, in our story, at the very end of verse 10, notice where it says, "For when I am weak, then am I strong." I want you to underline that in your Bible. If you like marking your Bible, this is a great phrase right here. When I'm weak, then am I strong. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. This is really important. Paul is saying the secret to God's strength is our weakness. The secret to accessing God's strength is through my weaknesses. See, God doesn't bring bad things into our lives. He just allows them. And then through those weaknesses, God can reveal and show his power in our lives. So this word may sound a little strange when describing weakness, but I want to give you this word. What God is saying here, what Paul is describing here about our weakness is this, is that it's a gift. It's a gift. That weakness is actually a gift. Back in 2004, Oprah Winfrey, I don't know if you guys saw this. I saw this a long time ago. But in her first episode of a new season in 2004, she gave away 247 Pontiac G6s to the entire crowd. 276 people in the audience, and she gets up and she goes, "I have a gift for everybody." And of course, all the ladies are like, "La!" And they're like, they're two dudes in the crowd, you know. And she said, "Everybody here gets a new car!" And the place went nuts. They all got a brand new car for going to the show. A brand new Pontiac G6. It was amazing. It was all great until they got that $7,000 tax bill for it. It's funny when we know people who have been on like Wheel of Fortune and other things, and they got prizes, and then they told us how much they had to pay on the tax for the prize. It was unbelievable. You got to pay $2,000 to go on this trip. It's unbelievable. Now, imagine if Oprah got up on that day and says, "I got a gift for everybody." And everybody in the crowd just went, "Wow, oh, God, we're getting a new car, we're getting something cool." And she said, "It's better than a car." And you can imagine the crowd going, "What?" Just going absolutely crazy. "It's better than a car. We know Oprah's worth billions. This is going to be good." And she said, "This is the greatest gift I've ever given to anybody. Here's what we're going to give you. We're going to give you a problem. We're going to give you a problem. We're going to give you a weakness. And we're going to start right here in the front row. And then we're going to move on to the next row. You guys need weaknesses too. And then on the third row, we're going to give you some problems. Everybody in the crowd, you get problems." I don't think anybody in the crowd would be like, "Yeah, that's great. This is awesome. What are you talking about, a problem? How is that considered a gift?" That's why it's so foreign to us to think of weaknesses and problems as being a gift from God. We don't do that. Well, why? Why don't we do that? How come? Well, I mean, when she was giving away the car, it seemed great at first, right? But then as time went on, it wasn't so great, was it? But when it comes to weaknesses and problems, it doesn't sound very good at first. But what I want to show you as time goes on, it gets better. It becomes a gift. See, with Paul, he was like, I don't like this weakness. I don't like this thorn in the flesh. This hurts. Lord, take it away. His first response is, take it away. But as Paul lived in Christ, he realized that that weakness became a great gift to him. So how did it become a gift? How is this weakness a gift? Well, number one, I want you to see that it builds my character. Weakness and problems build my character. Now, some of you are thinking, I don't want character. I don't want to have any character. Why is character so important? Well, character is what you really are. Your reputation is what people think you are, but your character is what you really are. And how many of you believe character is extremely important in the human life? God uses your problems and your weaknesses to build that character. That's why when you're raising your children, you point out their flaws so you could build their character, right? I like what Romans 5:3 says. It says, and not only so, but we glory in what? Tribulations. Also, knowing that tribulation, what does it do? It works patience. In other words, it works out my patience. You know, for a lot of us, we're like, I really want patience. It's like, well, that's a muscle. And in order to build patience, you have to endure some trials and hard times. That's how you work that out. You get stronger in patience by God allowing these hard times to enter your life. And not only so, go back. Is that right? Okay, go to the next verse, verse 4. And patience what? Experience. Well, experience is important in life. Okay, if you have no problems going on in your life, you have no stories to tell. You have no experience. What are you going to teach anybody about life if you've ever not gone through life, especially the hard times in life? Experience what? Hope. In other words, that experience builds hope that one day we're going to see him and all these problems will be gone. That'll be great. But weakness makes my character stronger, in other words, is what it's saying. That's why I rejoice in my tribulations. I glory in these infirmities. I count it a joy, as he says, when I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and, you know, having needs met and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. I glory in that because it's building my character. It's making me more like Jesus Christ, in other words. We want to be like Christ, but a lot of times we don't understand what is involved in being more like Christ. We think it's just opening our Bible and praying and then we're going to be more like Jesus. God's like, no. Like, opening your Bible and praying helps you work through and navigate through your disappointments and difficulties in life. That's what keeps your mind settled and together as you're going through it. It's not what matures you. What matures you is going through troubles with Jesus Christ. It gives you experience, and that experience gives you hope. That's why he glories it. It's building our character, okay? So when the messenger of Satan came to buffet Paul, all that messenger did was push Paul to his knees. All it did was help Paul depend on God even more and be filled with God's power. That's all it did. It's counterproductive for the devil to push against a Christian who has character, because all it's doing is pushing them to their knees and depend on God even more. Now, sometimes people don't react that way and the devil wins. They get bitter, as we talked about this morning. They give up or they become apathetic. But for the mature Christian, it pushes them to their knees. Their heart gets in tune with God. Their focus is upon God, and it builds their character and their maturity. They can handle even more down the road. That's what God does. It builds your character. So me or we can't do anything without God. And that weakness reminds us of that. It reminds us that we can't do anything without God. And so that's what's building our character. All greatly used women and men of God have their character built by weak moments. You look at every single character in the Bible, every single one of them, when they were used in a great way, were forged through some fire early on. You think of Moses for the first 40 years of his life, it was all about him. And then the next 40 years of his life out in the wilderness, he was discovering that he was a nobody. And then the next 40 years of his life after that was to discover how God could use a nobody. You know, people want to be like Moses and deliver 2 million people out of the wilderness, but nobody wants to go through 40 years of wilderness. Everybody wants to preach like John the Baptist, but nobody wants to get their head lopped off in the end. Everybody wants to be like Samson, want to be like all these characters in the Bible, but they don't want to go through the character building formation that God has to put them through to get to that point. God's like, okay, I want to get you to this point right here, but in order to get you there, I have to allow some trials, temptations, and hardships to get you to that point. And when you allow God to do that and you go through those times gracefully under His grace, it builds your character, and then you're able to handle those things. I think for a lot of people, if they didn't go through any hard times at all, if their whole life was a success, of course they'd be pompous, pious, self-righteous jerks. That's what they would be. And if somebody had gone through a problem, they would just look at them and say, get over it, you know. They'd just be mean. But I just don't think God is going to be able to use somebody who's never gone through a hard time. Like, would you trust a sailor who's never sailed through a storm? No, not at all. So it builds my character. Number two, it removes my complacency. It removes my complacency. We often gravitate towards complacency in life, and our number one goal oftentimes is to be comfortable. Our number one goal is to be safe and secure. That's our number one goal. As long as I'm comfortable, I'm safe and secure, that's my number one goal. Listen, God has never called anyone to live comfortably. He's called everyone to live passionately. I like what one author said. He goes, He's called us to live dangerously, not to just live comfortably. Now, He is the God of comfort, but our ultimate goal is not to live comfortably. In fact, we talk about retirement, saving for retirement, and I believe that you should do those things and look ahead, but nowhere in the Bible does even talk about retirement. I don't see that anywhere. What I have experienced is many men retiring at 55 and being bored to death and going back to work. Look, complacency is the scourge of life. It's a dead life. When you become complacent, you start losing your purpose in life. You become boring at parties too. I'll tell you, this trial and temptation and weakness removes your complacency. A life without a goal or a life without purpose is like a ship without a compass. You just are drifting through life. You're just going wherever the wind blows. Instead of having a purpose and having a goal and reaching that goal and reaching that purpose, oftentimes means you have to go through hard times and trials and temptations along the way to get there. You have to endure some storms. You can't just go along with them. You have to fight through temptation. You have to fight through hard times with God in order to get to that end destination. And yeah, it's very hard to get to that point in life. It's hard to build that character. It's hard to build those habits. It's hard to keep those relationships stable. It's hard to keep your marriage together and to raise your kids for God. It's hard to raise your kids. But that end destination is so worth it. Okay, but not having any goals for your family, not having any goals for your life is like a ship without a compass. It's like a race without a finish line. Imagine joining a race with no finish line. How horrible would that be? You're just running to nowhere. You're running nowhere. And that's where a lot of people are today. They're just running nowhere. They're just running from one comfortable place to another comfortable place, just trying to live comfortable and then hope they don't die painfully. So just get to the end, just make it to the end with no trials, no, I don't want any hardships. I mean, if I get into a small group, I'm not even gonna join that because I don't even want to get hurt. oh, soul winning and telling people about Jesus. Don't want to do that because that sounds hard. Everything sounds hard. I'm going to do and only things that feel comfortable to me. And you live this complacent life and you get to the end, you are going to regret it. You're going to stand before God one day. He's going to be like, I gave you this life. What'd you do with it? Well, I tried to live as comfortable as I could. I was like, that's not why I gave you your life. I gave you some talents and I wanted you to double those talents and use them for me. And you had to step out by faith, and it's very uncomfortable to step out by faith, to step out of the boat and onto the water. It's really uncomfortable, but that's what I called you to do. But if your goal is to be complacent, to be comfortable, you are going to regret that kind of life. Problems tend to keep us out of the comfort zone. So I know for a lot of us that's our goal, but God's like, you know, I'm going to mess up your goal a little bit. I know you want to be comfortable, but in like 2 months, I'm going to shake your life up. And because you're getting so, look, watch this, okay? Because you're getting so comfortable and so complacent in life and you're just going through the motions until the end, he's going to be like, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to allow something to come into your life that's really uncomfortable to get you out of that. You say, is that true? I see that all throughout the scriptures. God's like, I'm trying to shake your life up. I'm trying, wake up. I got a mission for you. I got a purpose for you. There's some people who need to know Jesus, and I want you to tell them, and I got to get you out of this comfort zone. There's some kids for you to raise, and you're getting too complacent. You're getting too lazy. I got to shake you up a little bit. There's some people in the church who need encouragement. I want to use you to encourage them, so I got to mess your life up a little bit because you're getting too comfortable. And that's what God's doing in our lives oftentimes. So every time you strive to be comfortable, get ready to get shooken up. God's going to allow something to happen in your life to get you uncomfortable so you can live passionately for Him. So problems tend to keep us out of the comfort zone. Letter C, it increases my compassion. It increases my compassion. If you think Paul didn't have compassion, you're fooling yourself. In fact, in Romans it says, if I could, I would go to hell for all the nation of Israel so they can go to heaven. This is a man with compassion. This is a man who loved people and wanted to see people saved. If you only had success in your life, then that's it, and never failure, you'd be such a pompous jerk that no one could stand. My problems and failures give me sensitivity and give me compassion towards others who go through problems. You guys with me? When I go through problems and temptations and trials and my faith gets shaken up a little bit, it gives me sensitivity and compassion towards others who go through those problems. If I never went through a problem and someone came up to me with their problem, then I would just react with like, well, suck it up, buttercup, get tough. Like that's how I'd react. I'd be a jerk to them. But it's through our weaknesses that God gives you compassion for others. It's through our weaknesses that God gives you compassion for others. I find this so interesting, is that people who aren't divorced get hard on people who are until they go through a divorce. Right. You know how many preachers I know that are hard on other preachers who are a little more creative and do some other things until their sons do it? Then they're like, oh, I guess it's okay now. Really? Or when somebody goes through a health crisis, they're a little hard on them until they themselves go through a health crisis. You know, we are really hard on people who go through things we've never gone through until we go through them. And then we're like, oh, now I get it. Like, wow, you were going through that? Is that what it was like? My wife would have these headaches, you know, really bad headaches, and I just never got them. And I just didn't understand them until I got one. And I remember getting one. I was like, is this really what you go through? She goes, now you understand. You know, I'm like, man, I'm sorry I was a jerk. You know, I just didn't get what you're going through. Man, this really hurts. Of course, me being a man, I don't go through pain gracefully. I mean, that's why God didn't allow men to give birth to babies. You know why? Because we'd never do it. We're a bunch of wimps, you know. When I get a cold, I'm done. I'm out.
I'm done. And that's why God barely ever gives me a cold, because my wife needs me. That's why. So it increases our compassion. We have ministries that are born out of these weaknesses. We literally have a divorce care class that was born out of somebody who was divorced. We are starting an RU program from a person who used to be in jail. I don't think that a lot of ministries, we should just do ministries because it's cool. I think a lot of the ministries that happen here at Grand Rapids Baptist Church are going to happen because they're born out of adversity. A grief care class, I think, is going to be led by somebody who's gone through grief. I don't know about you. I mean, would you rather learn from somebody who's gone through it or somebody who thinks they know it all has never gone through it? Could you learn from somebody like that, by the way? I couldn't. That'd be really hard. It'd be like me trying to get pastoral advice from somebody who's never been a pastor. And it's so amazing how many people who have never been a pastor try to give me pastoral advice. I'm like, I'm not learning from you. Or somebody who's never had kids is going to tell me how to raise my kids. I'm like, wait, do you have kids? No? Okay. Let me drop kick you like a chihuahua. You know, just get out of here. that's very compassionate, isn't it? Like, but listen, here's the deal. I've done that to people, though. Tried to give advice, unsolicited, to people. Like, what? Are you still laughing at the chihuahua thing? Okay. That's what when I think of a chihuahua, that's what I think of. Just like, you know, just, I would never do that to a chihuahua. Don't worry. Some of you guys are like, I got PETA on the dial right now. I'm calling them. I'm not talking about compassion. I'm talking about drop kicking a dog. That's probably not a good thing, is it?
Bad example.
Bad example. It's the first thing that came to my mind, Janine. That's all I got. So it increases our compassion. Letter D. Here's what weaknesses do. It gives God the credit. Weaknesses give God the credit. When we glory in our strengths, which, by the way, came from God in the first place, we got to give God the credit for our strengths. And you got to recognize your strengths. Okay, I don't want people walking around like, oh, I'm just weak, and you're focused on your weakness. God has also given you strengths that he wants you to recognize as well. But where did they come from? They came from God. Some of you are very good with people. You're good with, you know, you're very compassionate. You're very giving. All of you have gifts and talents that God has gifted you with. And there's things in your life that you're weak in. And there's sin in your life. There's sin that your soul is tempted towards that other people aren't. Okay, and that's your weakness. But the goal is not to focus on that. The goal is to allow that to help you focus on God. To direct that tension towards God, not towards the weakness. And give so much focus and time towards the weakness. But what the weakness does is gives credit to God. In other words, he says, my power is made perfect in weakness. He says, God, your power is made perfect in my weakness. This is how God gets the credit, in other words. God's power works best in weak people. And God only uses ordinary, imperfect people. And that's how he gets the glory. C.S. Lewis once said, hardship often prepare ordinary people for an extraordinary destiny. C.S. Lewis said, hardship often prepare ordinary people for an extraordinary destiny. I like the story of Gideon. You guys like that story? Because God chooses him. He goes, wait, who, me? Like, right? That would be that God's like, I'm going to use you to be the leader of a team of warriors to defeat an enemy. I'd be like, who, me? I'm just a pastor. I've never even been in war. You want to choose me? That's what it would have been like. Are you sure? And he was scared to death. And then not only that, God whittled down his army to 300 and then took all their weapons away. He said, you got lamps and you got to clank on some pots. You got lamps and pots. That's all you got. He's like, we're going to die. That's what I would have thought. And God totally won the battle. And guess who got the credit? You know, in the chapter, it even says, God says, I'm doing this so that when you win, all you can say is, that was the Lord. God did that. That's what God wants to do at Grand Rapids Baptist. I promise you. He's trying to strip us of our glory. He's like, okay, anything good happens here, I'm doing everything I am. I'm using the people that I'm using so that when people's lives are changed, we could all say, that was definitely the Lord. That was all God. It was all him. I think of Paul. That's why God gave him the thorn in the flesh, so that every time God used him in a great way, in some way, people got saved, churches were planted, all Paul could say is, that was the Lord. I think of Moses. I think of Peter. Just last week, we talked about Peter's failure, and in the midst of his failure, God uses him to lead 5,000 people to him. And all Peter could say in that moment was, that was the Lord. In fact, in that story, in Acts chapter 2, he preaches to more than 5,000 people. 5,000 people out of, there's 2 million people there for the Passover. Now think about that, 5,000 of the 2 million got saved. And he preaches, and everybody hears in their own language. Now, this is my personal opinion. This is codiology. I don't even think Peter knew what he was doing. I don't think Peter knew that when he was speaking, everybody else could hear in their own language. I just thought he was obeying the Lord. He's like, all right. You know, he just opened his Bible, preached the gospel, and all these people get saved. And they're like, wait, did you heard in your own tongue? Because he was preaching one language, but we all heard in our own tongues. He was speaking in tongues, and people were getting saved. Who got the credit for that? That was the Lord. God gets the credit for that. And when we go through seasons of weakness and good things happen out of it, all we can say is, God, you get the glory, you get the credit. So we have to look at our weaknesses as a gift. As a what? Yes. As a gift. Let me ask you this. Can you look at your weaknesses as an actual gift? As a gift. So I'm just awkward, Pastor. That's a gift. I'm just not very smart in some of these areas. That's a gift. I just feel like I'm not talented in this area. I feel weak in parenting or in my marriage. That's a gift. How is that a gift? It builds your character. It makes you stronger. So that when you do get better in those areas, the goal isn't to stay there. Okay? The goal is that when you recognize that and God builds that area in your life, it builds your character. And all you can say is, that was the Lord strengthening me in those areas. And it removes your complacency. It increases your compassion. And it gives God the credit. But number two, I want you to see that this weakness also adds value. Adds value. So I need to move. In other words, I need to move from focusing on my weaknesses to God's power or God's strength. So we can get so focused on our weaknesses that we forget how valuable we are to God. Let me say that again. We get so focused on our weaknesses that we oftentimes forget how valuable we are to God. We forget our worth to Christ. We think that we've lost value in God's eyes. That God looks at your weaknesses and says, well, I can't use you. You're weak. I can't use you. That's so far from the truth. God's looking at your weakness as access to you, to use you with his power. God's looking at your weakness as a wonderful avenue to enter in and use in a great way. So Paul realized that God was turning his scars into stars in verses 8 through 9. Look what it says. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, this is what God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Nobody's like, Lord, you can't use me if I have this. How am I going to get from town to town? Like, I have a weakness. This is not good for you. And God's like, no, actually, this is actually exactly what I need to use. And he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. In other words, I'm going to quit focusing on my weaknesses and I'm going to focus on God. That was the transition Paul made. In verse number 8, you see that Paul's focusing on his weakness. Lord, take it away. Lord, take it away. He was focused on his weakness. He magnified his weakness. But then in verse 9, he was then magnifying God's power in the midst of his weakness. Some of you have walked in here with some major problems. You walked in here with some major problems, health problems, mental problems, relational problems, emotional problems. And you think that because you're flawed, you can't be used. That's so far from the truth. It's in those weaknesses that God uses you the most. But the goal is not to focus on that weakness, to draw all of your attention and energy towards that weakness. What God is saying is, use that energy and focus that you would put on that weakness and draw it towards me. Focus on me. Focus on the Lord. Take that energy and direct it towards Him. Allow it to drive you to your knees and to draw your heart and your eyes up to God. Because that's who God's going to use in a great way. Don't think that your value has changed because you go through weakness. Everybody in this room, everybody watching online has gone through weakness and knows their weakness. I heard about an auctioneer who was selling a violin at an estate sale, and it was dusty and old. And he held it up, and people were bidding $1, $2, $3, you know. Just didn't see the worth or the value in the violin. Until a woman from the back came up and picked up the violin and the bow. And she blew the dust off the violin and adjusted the strings a little bit and played the most beautiful piece you could ever hear from that violin. When she was done, the auctioneer held up the violin and the bow and says, "Who will give?" And people started giving astronomical amounts of money for this violin. And I guess the question is, well, what changed? How did the value of that violin change? And why did it change? It was the touch of the master's hand that changed the value of that violin. Now, you may think you're not worth much. We know maybe battered and bruised men and women in this room, scarred with sin and mistakes. And maybe you feel like you look like that old violin. You know, if you were to put on auction, people would bid 50 cents. Then the master gets a hold of you, makes a few adjustments, and begins to orchestrate a masterpiece out of your life. What's changed in your value? Just the touch of the master's hand. You just take you as you are, you give it to Christ, allow Him to make the beautiful music that He'll play from your life. Right where you're at, no matter what you've done, what's happened in your past, what weakness you have, God will take you and make beautiful, beautiful music from it. What's changed in your life? Just the touch of the master's hand. And that's all we need, is a touch from the master's hand. He changes it. Now, the world may look at us and be like, oh, they're not worth much. But that's not true. Because as a child of God, put in the master's hand, you are worth. Your worth and value is worth more than anything else in this world. And some of you, that's what you need. You just need to spend time with Jesus this week. And allow Him to take your weaknesses and use them for His glory. You need to stop focusing your attention and all of your energy on that weakness. Because here's what happens. When all of your focus and energy is on your weaknesses, it makes your weaknesses so big and it makes God so small. But when you direct your attention and focus upon God, God becomes so much bigger and your weaknesses become so much smaller in your eyesight. You begin to see that you do have value in this church, with your kids, with your friends, with this community, in this world. You have much value, especially because you're a child of God. And I just want to encourage you with that.